Well, being on Anniversary Sunday, we understand that we understand that 32 years ago, a small group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ met together, actually not very far from here, just over on Dunsfold Drive. I met there in the living room of Pastor and Mrs. Worth Worley, and there this church, Heritage Baptist Church, had its humble beginnings. From the very beginning, there are a couple of things that have been true about Heritage Baptist Church, things for which I am certainly thankful, and things that I prayerfully hope will never change. One of those things is simply the fact that from the very beginning, this church has been built on the Word of God. It's been built on the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is not the product of man's thinking. We believe the Bible is not the product of man's wisdom or intellect. Rather, we believe that it is the very Word of God. We believe that it was given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We also believe the wonderful promise that God has given that He will preserve His Word for all generations. And though there are many today who have tried to edit God's Word, they have deleted portions, they've added portions, they've changed portions, yet God's promise is faithful. He says, I will preserve my Word. Preserve my Word for all generations. Let me just say here something else, if I may. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4, that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. And you'll find that the purpose that is given there in that passage is the purpose of proclaiming the Word of God. Proclaiming God's Word. You'll find in many churches today that the purpose of the pulpit has now become a platform to entertain. The purpose of the pulpit has become a platform to put on a show. But if you read the context, the purpose of the pulpit in Ezra's day was for one thing and one thing only, and that was the preaching, the proclaiming of God's Word. They read the Scripture, and then they gave the sense of the Scripture, and then they made the application of the Scripture. That's what the purpose of the pulpit is all about. And so from that very beginning, some 32 years ago, the position of Heritage Baptist Church is we hold the Word of God to be, in fact, the Word of God. And therefore, the Bible is the basis of our faith. It is the source of our message. It is the guide for our practice. And from the day of our beginning, this pulpit has been totally dedicated to the proclamation of the Word of God. And my prayer is that it may always continue to be so. Not only has this church been founded with the fact that it is based on the Word of God, but also it is also, number two, dedicated to winning the lost. Dedicated to winning the lost. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that all men are sinners. The Bible says that all men are sinners, and because of the fact that all men are sinners, we have a wicked, corrupt heart. It is natural then that all men commit sin. The reason why we sin is because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because of the fact we already have a heart that is corrupted and defiled. And because of our sin, all men, the Bible declares, are under the condemnation. They're under the judgment of a holy God. And the only way that that condition can ever be reversed, and the only way that condition can ever be changed, is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Trusting in that which He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, when He who knew no sin became sin for us, and He died in our place. That is the only way whereby men might be saved. The Bible makes that point abundantly clear. For example, consider the testimony of the Lord Jesus Himself. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Notice He did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. In other words, what that means is simply this. Every other way is a wrong way. And every other truth is a lie. And every other truth leads to death, not to life. Only through Jesus Christ do we find those things. And therefore Jesus summed it up by saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the testimony of the Lord Jesus. There's also the testimony we find in Scripture of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Peter said this. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus Christ that men can find the forgiveness of their sin, the salvation of their soul, and the ability to have a right relationship with God. And so therefore we're dedicated to reaching everyone that we can for Jesus Christ. We're dedicated to reaching them here at home. That's why we have a visitation and an outreach program. That's why we encourage our members to be a faithful witness in their homes and in their workplace, wherever they may be. And that's also why we send missionaries around the world. And since the day that this church was founded some 32 years ago, these things have remained unchanged. They've remained unchanged, and it is our sincere prayer and desire that these things will never change. That they'll never change. But let me say this morning, there is a great danger. That's why I've entitled this message, Beware. There is a great danger that we face. And in order to see that danger more clearly illustrated for us, I'd like for us to examine the history of a church that we find in the Bible. That is the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus gives us a clear picture of what it is that we need to be careful of, that we need to beware of as a church. As we consider this together, I want to mention three things. Number one, notice their ministry. Notice their ministry. In the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. During the second missionary journey, he went to the city of Ephesus, and he began to win some people to the Lord Jesus Christ there. And as a result of that, a church was established in the city of Ephesus. As a result of that church, a ministry began to grow, and it was a ministry that was not focused inwardly. It was a ministry that was focused outwardly. And therefore the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10 that all they which dwelt in Asia, because of the ministry of the church at Ephesus, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In other words, because of the ministry of this church, not only were they winning people in their own vicinity and in their own area, but they were reaching out all over Asia Minor, and the word of the Lord was spreading everywhere, not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles as well. They were reaching to everyone with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great ministry that was. A ministry with an impact that was being felt everywhere. But not only was their whole city reached with the gospel, but all of the region was. And that's our desire for Heritage Baptist Church, that we not only reach our area, Topayo, but that we reach our nation, Singapore, and that we reach beyond our nation to the countries that surround us, and even from there to the uttermost part of the earth. That's the purpose of our Faith Promise Missions giving. That's the ultimate goal of our Heritage 360 ministry. It's that we might be more effective in seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ spread to those who have never heard the ministry that they had. Ephesus, great church, had a great ministry that God had given to them. A ministry not only reaching their city, but reaching their whole region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their ministry. I want you to notice the second thing that we find about the church at Ephesus, and that is this: their warning. Their warning. And the Apostle Paul's farewell address to the leadership of the Ephesian church. The Apostle Paul gave a very clear warning to those people. He warned them specifically of two things. He warned them of two things. First of all, he warned them, letter A, of attacks from without. In other words, attacks that would come not from within the church, but from outside of the church. Attacks from without. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse number 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." In other words, the Apostle Paul declares that after he departs, there's an enemy that's going to try to come into their midst. And that enemy is going to, he's going to be like a ravening wolf coming in to hurt and to scatter and to destroy the flock. But the question would be, well, how can a wolf enter in among a flock of sheep? And Jesus, of course, gave the answer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, when he said, "Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." They dress like a sheep, and they talk like a sheep, and they carry a Bible like a sheep, and they even look and sound like a sheep. And yet the Lord Jesus said, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They're ravening wolves. And so the Apostle Paul gives a warning. You watch out. You beware of those false prophets on the outside who come with a message that is not the message of the Bible. You beware of those who come teaching things that are contrary to what the Apostle Paul called sound doctrine. And of course, the way we do that, Acts 17:11, is by using the standard of God's Word to judge everything that we hear. Those Berean believers, they heard what was being taught, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that it was really true. And so we need to beware of those who come from without. But there's not only the attacks from without, letter B, there are those attacks that come from within. The attacks from within. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 30, the Apostle Paul also noted to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Also of your own selves." That means from within your own body, from within your own assembly, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That simply means things that are perverted according to the Scripture. They're going to come speaking perverse things, and their desire is to draw away disciples after them. Beware. Beware of the attacks from without. Beware of the attacks from within. We're living, sadly, in a day when there are many churches all around us. Many churches who used to stand for the truth. They used to take a position on the Word of God. They used to follow what the Word of God teaches. They used to preach the Word of God without fear and without compromise. But now they have changed, and they are ignoring or totally rejecting what the Word of God says. Now please understand that such a change does not take place overnight. It does not take place in just a matter of weeks or even a matter of months. Such a change is very slow, and it's very, very methodical as it goes through the years until the change comes about. And so therefore, what we find that those churches that they started out fundamental in their faith and in their practice. In other words, they were churches who were standing for the Word of God, and they were doing all the things that the church at Ephesus was doing. Not only reaching their area, but reaching their world for Jesus Christ. And they were fundamental in their faith, and they were fundamental in their practice. But as time goes by, they begin to slide, and you find them, they come to a pseudo-fundamental position. A pseudo-fundamental position. In other words, they begin to diminish the truth that they once stood for. They begin to let truth slide, and they begin to let it change. In other words, they basically just stop preaching like they used to. They don't preach the same doctrines that they used to proclaim. They don't preach the same truths that they used to declare. And so while they still call themselves fundamentalists, the truth of the matter is they are pseudo, which simply means false. They're pseudo-fundamentalists. As time goes by, they downward spiral even further from fundamentalist to a pseudo-fundamental position, and eventually they become what is called neo-evangelical. Neo-evangelical. In other words, they begin to dilute even more the truths for which they once stood, and now they begin mixing God's truth with human wisdom and with humanistic philosophies, and they begin to change the Word of God and corrupt the Word of God. Neo-evangelical. From there, it's not a very far fall. It's not a very far fall from that position until they become apostate. They become apostate. In other words, they begin to totally deny the truths that you and I hold precious. I was reading an article just not too long ago, and it was giving statistics, heartbreaking statistics, of the number of pastors, this is not church members, I'm talking about pastors, who no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They no longer believe that there's a literal hell that men need to be warned about. They no longer believe that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. They are teaching now things that are total apostasy. Totally contrary to the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He warned them of the dangers of these false teachers. He warned them of those who would seek to bring into their church damnable heresies that would destroy the ministry of the church and would lead to the damnation of the eternal souls of men and women. And as the Ephesian church heeded the Apostle Paul's warning, as you read through their history, you'll find they never had any serious doctrinal problems. The church at Ephesus never had any serious doctrinal problems. And may God help us as a church to always be alert, to always be watching, to always be awake, that we are not led astray by those who would seek to come in and introduce that which is contrary to the Scriptures that we hold dear. But that's not the end of the story. As we consider the church at Ephesus, we find that there was more that is given to us in the Bible. There's more about the church at Ephesus. You see, the Apostle Paul in 64 AD was beheaded by Nero, the Roman emperor. Some 33 years later, around 97 AD, the Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman emperor Domitian. And there on the island of Patmos, you remember John the Apostle was given the visions that are recorded for us over in the book of the Revelation. And there he was also given seven messages. Messages from the Lord Jesus Christ that were to be given to the seven churches that were there in Asia Minor. And one of the churches that was addressed, in fact, the very first church that was addressed in those seven messages was the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And so I want you to notice, number three, I want you to notice their end. I want you to notice their end. The Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to verse number 7, the Lord Jesus dictates a letter to this church at Ephesus. He dictates the letter. John is writing it down. And in that letter, the Lord Jesus Himself is going to speak about three things. I want you to notice them with me very quickly. First of all, we find that the Lord speaks concerning their commendation. He speaks of their commendation. In other words, He praises them. He commends them for some things. In fact, He commends them on three counts. First of all, this was a working church. It was a working church. Notice in chapter 2 and verse number 2 of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. You notice there are three things that are mentioned here. First of all, there are the works. That would be the ministries of the church. And then there is their labor. That is, they are actually doing the works of the ministry. These aren't people that just come on Sunday and sit for an hour and then go home and forget about it throughout the rest of the week. These are people who not only have a ministry, a work that they're doing, but they are laboring in that work. And they're all involved in that work. But then I want you to notice there's also patience. Patience. Patience simply speaks of their faithfulness in doing all of those things that have just been mentioned. And so the Lord commends them for their works and for their labor and for their patience. In fact, He continues in verse number 3. Notice what He said. He said that thou hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored, get this, and hast not fainted. In other words, they have not reached a point where they said, well, you know, I've done my part. Now it's time for me to just step aside. I'm not going to do anything more. I'm done. I've served. I'm going to step aside now. I'm going to let somebody else serve. Wasn't anybody like that in the church at Ephesus? Wasn't anybody like that at the church at Ephesus? These were people who did not faint. They did not become weary of the work of God. Now, you may be weary in the work of God. That's natural. In fact, I'm kind of weary right now. But I'm not weary of God's work. Not weary of it. I have no intention of quitting. I have no intention of resigning. That's exactly what was going on. In other words, basically this church is a church of working, not lazy, not slothful in the work of God, but still diligently serving and striving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a working church. Notice the second thing. It was also a pure church. It was a pure church. The Bible so teaches us that this church was pure simply because of the fact they had a holy sensitivity to sin. See, many people today the filth of the world is just so prevalent all around us that we get to the point where we almost just accept it, and we lose our sensitivity to the sinfulness of sin. But this church had not done that. This church was a pure church, and here's the reason why. Notice it. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Revelation. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. Notice this part. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. This is a church that has a holy sensitivity to sin. And they literally cannot bear, they cannot stand anything that is contrary to the Word of God. They had a holy sensitivity that was offended. They were offended by the very things that are offensive to God. That's the idea. That's the idea that's being presented. I fear that far too many times as believers, we have lost that sensitivity. We're able to walk with the world. And we're able to act like the world. And we're able to dress like the world. And we're able to accept the values and the priorities of the world. And we're able to do all of those things, and yet we remain comfortable with that. May God have mercy on us. It was not that way at the church at Ephesus. And may God help it not to be like that here at Heritage Baptist Church. But how do we maintain such a sensitivity to sin? How do we maintain such a holy sensitivity to those things that are offensive to God? And the truth is simply by getting into the Word of God and learning to fear Him. By learning to fear God, that's how we develop a sensitivity to that which is evil. Because by getting into the Word of God and learning to fear God, here's the result of that. The wise man talked about it in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. when he said the fear of the Lord. You want to know what it is? Here it is. It's to hate evil. But when we fear God the way we should, when we get into God's Word and we learn the fear of God, the result of that is going to be we're going to hate that which is evil and arrogancy and the evil way and a froward mouth. Solomon said, that's exactly what I hate. That's exactly what I hate. And so there is the idea, first of all, that this was a working church. It was a pure church. But then I want you to notice number three, it maintained that purity because it was a separated church. It was a separated church. In other words, this is a church that not only stood for the truth of God's Word, but this was a church that was opposed. They were opposed to anyone who taught anything contrary to God's Word. Notice it again in verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles." You see, even way back in those days, there were people coming around falsely claiming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, we still have that crowd today. Every now and then in our correspondence or in our mail, we'll get an advertisement from another church in another place, and they're going to have some big meeting, and they advertise Apostle so-and-so is going to be there. If it's a female, it's an epistle. I'm just kidding. But they advertise Apostle so-and-so. Do you know what the biblical qualification for an apostle was? The biblical qualification for an apostle was someone who had been with the Lord Jesus since his baptism until the day he was taken up to heaven. That's the qualification for an apostle. Now, I've seen a lot of old folks in our world today, but I haven't seen anybody that old. There are no apostles today. Amen. They may call themselves an apostle. I can call myself Ronald McDonald, but that doesn't make me a McDonald's, right? You call yourself whatever you want to, but that doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it true. Even in those days, they had people who were coming along claiming an apostleship, but they were not apostles. They claimed to be apostles, but they are not. And this church studied it out and realized that those men were liars. They're liars. In other words, these were a group of people, this church at Ephesus, these were a group of people who did not simply believe everything they heard. This was a group of people who do not simply believe everything they heard, but as I mentioned a moment ago, Acts 17:11, these were a group of people who checked things according to the Scripture, just like those believers at Berea. They heard what was being taught, and then they went to the Scriptures and they checked it out to see if it was really true or false. And so they were not deceived, because the Apostle Paul had warned them. And they were also not deceived because they checked them out according to the Scriptures, and they proved that they were liars. And so the Lord commends this church. He commends them because of these things that they have done. And yet even with all of this commendation that the Lord gives to this church at Ephesus, unfortunately, the message did not end there. We also find the Lord's condemnation. The Lord's condemnation. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, "Nevertheless, you've done all these good things, and I'm proud of you. I commend you for these things that you have done and these things that you are doing. Nevertheless, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There's the condemnation. There's the condemnation. You see, this church at Ephesus, they're doing all the right things, but the problem is they were doing them for the wrong reason. They were doing all the right things, but their motives were not what they ought to be. Their motives were not what they ought to be. Instead of doing God's work and maintaining their purity because of their love for the Savior, because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were doing these things for other reasons. I have something against you. You've left your first love. What was it that motivated them? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps they were motivated by a sense of duty. A sense of duty. Well, you know, this is what we have to do and really don't want to, but, you know, we're obligated here, so okay, we'll do this. So instead of doing those good things because they loved the Lord, they just did it out of a sense of duty. Maybe they did it out of a sense of guilt. Well, if we don't do this, we're going to feel bad, and we don't want to feel bad, and so, yeah, let's just do it anyway, even though we don't really want to, so we won't feel guilty. Or maybe they did it out of a sense of tradition. You know the old line? Why do you do it like this in your church? Well, we just always did it that way. Don't know why, we just always do it that way. A sense of tradition. A sense of tradition. Again, we don't know what their problem was. We don't know what their reason was. Because we don't know their hearts. We don't know their hearts. But God knew their heart. God knew their heart. And by the way, God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. See, not only does God know what we do, He knows why we do it. And that's why the Bible says that when He tries us, He tries not only the actions, but He tries the reins. In other words, what it is that's guiding us to do what we do. The actions, the motives, they're all clear in the sight of God. And He looks at all of those things. And so He knows what we do, and He knows why we do it. He knows why we do it. And because of what the Lord God saw in this church at Ephesus, even though they were doing all the right things, yet because they were doing it not with the right motive, not because of their love for God, but because of some other thing, because of that, then we see, let us see, the Lord's counsel that is given to this church. The Lord's counsel. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, here's the counsel that the Lord gives. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice a couple of things that we find in this verse. First of all, he says, I want you to remember. What are they to remember? Well, they're to remember the love they once had for the Lord. They're to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. And they're to remember the loving relationship that they once enjoyed. And then they're to repent. In other words, they're to change their attitude toward Jesus Christ. In other words, instead of serving out of a sense of duty or a sense of guilt or out of a sense of tradition, they're to serve for no other reason than simply, we love Jesus Christ. That's what they're to return to. That's what they're to return to. And so they need to change their attitude. A good idea to mention here would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, and by the way, if our attitudes about why we serve God are not right, we're sinning against God. And so we need to confess our sin. And if we'll do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Lord Jesus said, I want you to remember, and I want you to repent, and then I want you to return. I want you to go back and serve me because you love me. I want you to serve me because of all I've done for you. And I want you to love me because I first loved you and gave myself for you in order that you might be saved from the eternal penalty of your sin. But if this church refused to repent, if this church refused to repent, there would be some serious consequences. The Bible says their candlestick would be put out. The light of their influence would be extinguished. In other words, they would lose their place of effective ministry. And the sad story of the church at Ephesus, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. It happened spiritually. It happened spiritually. Church history records that in 431 AD, an ecumenical council was held in the city of Ephesus. And it was during that meeting that the doctrine of Mary worship was introduced and ratified by the church. Where? In the city of Ephesus. They lost their light spiritually. But not only did they lose their light spiritually, they also lost their light physically. If you take a trip to the land of Turkey today and you visit the area of the seven churches, you'll find that when you come to the city of Ephesus, there's nothing there but a pile of ruins. There's nothing there but a pile of rubble. The candlestick that once burned so brightly for the Lord Jesus, sadly it has faded and it has flickered and now it is totally dead. It's gone. It's gone. You see, when the heart is right, everything else will naturally be right. But when the heart is wrong, when we hold on to those things that we know are wrong, and we hold on to those things that we know are contrary to God's Word, and we refuse to repent and to give those things up, then you need to understand that when the heart is wrong, we can only continue the spiritual charade for so long. And there'll come a time when it's all going to come crashing down around us. It's going to come to an end. With that thought in mind, today as we celebrate this milestone in the history of our church, we've looked back. We've considered what God has done in the past, and certainly we are thankful for all of that. But I want us not just to look to the past. I want us to look to the future. I want us to look to the future. If Jesus Christ tarries His coming, let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ tarries His coming, where do you think that HBC is going to be in 10 years from now? Where will it be in 15 years from now? Where will it be in 20 years from now? You see, the devotion of our heart and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ today determines how that question is going to be answered. How we love and serve God and how we honor His Word and how we obey Him and love Him and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, it determines how this question is going to be answered about our future. See, we can be totally right in our theology, and we can be totally separated in our stand. But if our heart relationship with God is not what it ought to be, if our heart relationship with God is not what it ought to be, then folks, I want to tell you something. I hate to tell you, but it's the truth. We will die just as surely as the church at Ephesus did. We will die. So may God help us as a church this morning to determine that by His grace, we're going to continue to build HBC on the foundation that was laid. We're going to continue to build HBC on a foundation that is filled with people who have a heart's desire, a sincere desire to serve the Lord, not because of any other circumstances other than simply because of the fact they love Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus said, "If you love me," remember that verse? Yeah. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Church, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we really loving Him and showing our love for Him by the way we obey Him, by the way we follow Him? May God help that to be a reality. Because the future of this church depends on the decision you make this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I want to say to you, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to understand that God in heaven loves you, that Jesus Christ came and shed His blood in order that you might be cleansed of every sin and of every stain, and that you might become a part of God's family. If you don't have that assurance this morning, then we certainly want to invite you to come this morning and allow God's will to be done in your life. And I'll tell you right now what it is. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Would you let God have His way today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father.